Let's start in 3 John. If you want to open your Bibles up to there. 3 John. Sure glad you're here. Had many a rough week and a lot of worries maybe with some of the storms that come through. Certainly some got hit harder than others. We're glad that we're all here today. A lot of answered prayers about that. Let's be thankful concerning that. And just in case, we've mentioned this before, but it'd be a good time now to remind, if you are not on when things are made of decisions kind of like that, for especially spur of the moment type things, Daniel Corley and Larry Heatherly have lists that they just mass send out to kind of let people know about those things that have to, when information needs to go out pretty quickly. If you are not on those lists with them, get with one or the other. Let them add you to their list so that information can get to you in a quick way. I know there's other ways that people are finding things out, but those two are certainly really good about being able to real quickly let people know. So get with them if you're having trouble finding out things like that. We were just talking in passing about in the high school class, just asking them, plans for the future. A lot of people go into college still not exactly sure what they want to do. A lot of people get out of college and then change their career. But even then, you still have some plans. Even though those plans may change, there's still some goals. When you think about, when our culture thinks about what will be classified as the good life, what does our country kind of think of? What does our nation think? What does our culture think? What do Christians think? When you think about, if someone was to describe what it means to live well, to a lot of people, that means there's some extravagance. To a lot of people, living well means a lot of traveling, a lot of vacations, a lot of luxurious stuff, pretty strong finances that even the ups and downs and recessions don't really take a big chunk out of, having some good friends. Christians would probably add to some of that, a fulfilling marriage, spiritually minded kids and grandkids. And what do we think of? What do we think about living well? What do we think about would describe a good life? Well, God wants us to live well. He does. He wants us to have a good life. Look in verse 2 of 3 John. He's writing to Gaius. We don't know a lot about this man, but what we do know, this first sentence about him is really nice. To Gaius, John says, "Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." God wants us to. This is a valid prayer. This is a God-approved prayer. This is a man praying and relaying that prayer by inspiration. He's right through the Spirit. And he says, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you have good health." Would that be part of your living well? Would you like good health? Pray about it. The interesting thing is, and like I said, we don't know a lot about Gaius, but I love this, and I hope you will too, if you hadn't already took note of it. John's prayer was, "I hope and pray that your physical health is as strong as your spiritual health." How many people can that be prayed about? And to make sure you don't reread it just to see that. Verse 2. I pray above all that in all things you may prosper. There's talking about physical things. And be in health. That's physical. Even as your soul prospers. It says you are rich spiritually, Gaius. I hope you're also blessed physically. You are spiritually healthy. You are a beacon of spiritual health. I hope your physical health is just as good. Now let's be honest. Which one are we more worried about? What's our culture more worried about? Most people we know, are they stronger physically or are they stronger spiritually? Go back to somebody's, even our own. Go back to our peak. 28, 33, 35, whatever it was, when we was at our peak physically. Strong as we're going to be. Healthy as we're going to be. Did we ever get there spiritually? Did we ever get spiritually to above that? Gaius did. stronger spiritually than he was physically. And so John's praying, I hope your physical health gets as strong as your spiritual. I hope your physical possessions are as strong as your spiritual. Do most of us have more treasures in heaven? Or do we have more treasures in the bank? Gaius was spiritually strong, spiritually rich. And the prayer was, I hope your physical stuff matches that. It's not wrong to pray and to desire and want these good things. But what I want us to see is it's also not a pipe dream. John's praying for Gaius' physical health, spiritual health, the good life, to live well. We can do that. Don't think that it's something that's just out there. It's some crazy thing. It's just some utopian. We'll never really get there. We'll never really, in God's eyes, live a good life. And stop that. Every aspect of our life, if patterned by Scripture, can be pleasing to God. We can live a life of Gaius where we are physically and spiritually strong. And spiritually even surpassing it. Spiritually and physically blessed, but the spiritual even surpassing that. Our goals, our finances, our life, our relationships. It's what the Bible just all along just refers to as wisdom. We want to talk about the good life today. What do we do? How do we start? How do we get it? How do we maintain it? What's the benefits of it? Let's just talk about that. It's wise to think about those things. It's wise to think about 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. What am I going to be? What do you want to be? What would you like life to look like? Now, however we apply this is a really hard lesson. I've looked at a lot of times you could hopefully bend some applications that would affect everybody. This is a lesson that's only going to work if we apply it individually. Because, let's be honest, for some, to look 20 years down the road is a cemetery. All things being normal, might not be here 20 years from now. So let's walk backward then. Where are we compared to 5 and 10 and 20 years down the road? Have we matured? Have we gotten closer and closer to a wise life as God describes wisdom? What's our life going to look like in the future? And in the moment, how are we about reaching those goals? Financially, are we going to be out of debt? Are we going to be saving more? Are we going to be giving more? What about family? We're going to have stronger relationships. We've been looking monthly at various relationships. Am I going to be a better husband? Am I going to be a better wife? We're going to be a better... What about our family relationships? What's the goal? What would you like to happen? What about the spiritual conditions of kids and grandkids? What would you like to happen? Because once we know what we want to happen, well, then we can put the plan in effect to get there. But we got to know first. What about our lifestyle? What I mean by that is I mean just daily decisions. The things that would go about preserving our strength, preserving our body, preserving our spirit. And talking about spirit, what about our spiritual? What's the goal? What about our relationship with God? What about our morals? What about our priorities? So again, looking forward and backward. Today, how are we compared to where we were? Going forward, what do we want to be? What do we want to get to? Look in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to spend our study today looking in the wisdom literature. If we want to live a wise life in God's eyes, if we want to live a good life in God's eyes, then we've got to know what He calls good. We've got to know what He calls wise. So Proverbs chapter 4, we'll start with this. Because Solomon helps us with the answers. Do we want to live good in front of God? We want to live properly in front of God. Do we want to live wisely in front of God? Is that the goal going forward? We spent a minute or two just looking forward. The things we would like to see. Solomon's going to help us on our journey to get there. And where he talks about basically all the major body parts that could hinder us in this. In verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Remember that word, diligence, vigilance. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That phrase, issues of life, that's not really, that's not something we use. That's not a phrase we would use. Here's what it's saying. That's the starting point. Keep your heart with diligence. Protect it. Make sure it's proper. Make sure it's sound. Because that's the starting point for all these other things. You can't control the eyes without controlling the heart. Can't control the hands without controlling the heart. Can't control the feet without controlling the heart. He starts there. That's the starting point. Not the ending point. So where does this starting point then take us to? Verse 24. Put away from your mouth and perverse lips deceitfulness. It starts in the heart, moves to the mouth. Verse 25. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids straight ahead before you. Starts in the heart, moves to the eyes. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. That idea for behind ponder, we think of pondering as sitting down and meditating and thinking. That's not what that phrase is meaning. The newer translation's corrected it. It's the idea of making it level. Get rid of the dips. Get rid of the things that creates twisted ankles. Get rid of the things that creates messed up knees and puts us on our back. Make the path straight so your feet can stay on it better. Starts in the heart, goes to the feet. Verse 27, turn not your right hand nor your left. Remove your foot from all evil. Keep all this together. He's not talking about literal hands. He's not talking about literal eyes. What he's saying is be diligent with the heart. That's the starting point of being proper and wise and good in front of God. And when that's right, we won't look at things we shouldn't. We won't handle things we shouldn't. We won't go places we shouldn't. Our feet, our hands, our thoughts, our eyes, it'll all be proper when we get the heart proper. That's the starting point of it. Now, what does this mean by application? We're talking about where we want to be. We're talking about the life before God we want to live. What Solomon's telling us is we will never, ever arrive there by accident. We've all got... I know Ken Chapman is a man that's from Coleman County. Betty's nephew preached all over, and he's held meetings here. Ken told me a funny story one time. He was looking for a place. He was going to a meeting to a church he'd never been to, and lost. Pulls into a gas station, and there's a guy getting gas, and he said, "Can you tell me where such and such is?" And he told him, right across the street. They were there. If he had just looked across the parking lot, he would have seen the sign. You know, sometimes we can get lucky. Sometimes we find things. We've all just, the old proverb, the blind squirrel can still find the nut. What Solomon is saying here is, we won't just happen to make a right turn and get where we want to go. We're not just going to blindly end up right across the street from where we want to be. And we're not going to find any blind nuts. Diligence, verse 23. Vigilance, verse 23. There is resolve that's needed. There is application that is needed. There is action that's needed. So let's start looking at it. Where's this good life? First of all, let's get started. Not with the lesson. Not with the points of the lesson. Let's get started. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. The Holy Spirit has some humor. Here seems to be one of those humorous things. Something that is so ridiculous. Proverbs 22, look in verse 13. The slothful man says, "There is a lion outside. I will be slain in the streets." Now, what does that say? Could you picture somebody? Well, I need to be busy with this. I know I've been commanded. There's lions outside the door. If I go outside, I'm going to be eaten. I think I'll stay here. How ridiculous that is. And it seems that the wisdom is trying to say, that's a ridiculous thought. Now take the ridiculousness off of it. We don't think there's lions outside. But what you've got is, in verse 13, you've got a sluggard. What the Spirit calls a slothful man. So don't think there's anything serious. There's not really lions outside. It's what a slothful man says to justify himself. I better stay inside. I could be eaten outside. It's a jungle out there. I'll stay where I am. Well, let's be honest. That's easier to do. It's easier to stay where we are. It's easier to just follow the comfortable routine than it is to make serious changes in our life. We would all agree to that. You're familiar with Charles Dickens' story, Oliver Twist. You know, they put that to music. It became a real popular music called Oliver. At the end, one of my favorite songs in that musical, at the end of it, when Fagin was the bad guy, he's the one that had the kids stealing for him, and his whole thing gets shut down, and he lost all his kids, and so this song he sings at the end is called Reviewing the Situation. So I'm going to review my life. You know, I can change my life. I can get married. I can get a real job. I can become a productive citizen. And throughout that, all the verses are, I can do this, I can make this change, I can make this change. Then you get to the end, and he cycles it all through, and he says, I'm reviewing the situation. There will be no transformation. I'm not changing a thing. I am what I am. I'm a thief, and I'm good at it. And I'll find me some other people to help me do it better, and there'll be no transformation. Well, that's easy to do. When we review the situation and we realize, I got to be better at this. I've got to be better at this. I can make this change. I can be more faithful here. I can be more righteous there. I can be a better servant here. The catch is not just to review the situation, but to make the transformation. We got to get started. Saw somebody, I don't know if it was a poem. Maybe been an article. I don't remember that. Might have been an article in a bulletin. But it was called The Life of Someday. Think about that. I can't quote it. I can give you the generic version of it. This article, this poem, whatever it was, said, you know, it's really easy to live in the life of someday. Someday, my marriage is going to miraculously improve. Someday, I'm going to get a letter from the credit card and all my debts are gone. And just, you can imagine how far you can carry all this. Someday, someday, someday. Well, we need to apply that. Are we living in the life of someday, I'm going to become a better servant. Someday, I'm going to be more dedicated. Someday, I'm going to, and we've all got our blanks. We've all got our things that we got the goal. It's my goal. I'm going to do it someday. Because, you know, there's lions out there right now. Today's not that day. Today I could get eaten. The proverb calls that thinking slothful. Read it again if you need to be reminded. The sluggard says, I can't get started today. It's too busy today. It's too scary today. It's too dangerous today. But someday, surely, we're better than that. Major changes. If we're going to make that transformation, major changes do not happen overnight. But the problem is, if we never get started, they never happen at all. So as easy and generic as it is to say we got to start here, this is where we have to start. If you want to live a good life before God, a wise life, a proper life, starts in the heart. But then it's got to move to the hands and the eyes and the feet and all those other things. And that takes time. But it'll never happen if we don't make a serious decision to start it and to do it. So let's start with that. And now what? Then we got to take some inventory. Turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Presidents, every January, give a State of the Union. Governors give, they've just taken that phrase in the Constitution and made it applied to their own. They'll call it the State of the State. Superintendents will call it the State of the Schools. And what they are is just periodic, hopefully honest, accurate assessments. We need to take a state of ourselves. A state of my character, a state of my thoughts, a state of my actions. We make it personal. We get started. We make a decision. I'm going to begin. Okay, now where do we begin? The decision to start has been made. Okay, now what? Well, now we've got to see where the change has to happen. Now we've got to see where the transformations have to happen. And let's be honest, but that's a painful thing. It's a painful thing when our faults are pointed out to us. That hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. You know what's even worse? When we're the one that sees our own fault. A lot of times we don't see some of our faults. We're blind to them. All can be guilty of that. All have been guilty of that. But let's be honest. There are some faults so clear, we're not blind to them at all. We know what some of our weaknesses are. Well, that's this taking account that we're looking up. That's this taking of inventory. It hurts, but it's better to be hurt by them than to live the rest of our life under this facade of all is well. It's 1 o'clock. All is well. It's 2 o'clock and all is well. We don't maybe go there. You know what we'll do? We'll open up our songbooks and we'll sing off the overhead, "It is well with my soul." And it might not be at all well with our soul. We've got to take inventory. And we've got to figure out what's what. Look in Proverbs 13. As honest as we can be with ourselves. In verse 7, Proverbs 13, 7. The old King James says, "There is one that makes himself rich. There is one that makes himself poor." The newer translations have changed that. It doesn't mean, it's not like we make ourselves that. The idea is pretend. That's what the word means. And now read it. "There is one who pretends himself to be rich, but he has nothing. There is one that pretends himself to be poor, and he has great riches." Think about it in the physical sense. You've got those that are putting on the airs. Those 10,000 feet deep in debt because they've got to drive the certain car. They've got to live in a certain zip code and pretending to be something they're not. And then you've got it. I would imagine this has happened in real life, but a lot of the fairy tales, a lot of the stories, you have, you've got the princess that goes out and lives among the commoners without telling them who she is because she wants to see what it's really like. And that was part of the deal of Aladdin. And poor people pretending to be this. Rich people pretending to be that. The whole idea behind verse 7 is you've got to lack honesty. You've got people on both extremes pretending to be something that they're not. And if we want to make a spiritual application to that, if we're not honest with this inventory, we might think we're a lot richer spiritually than we are. We might think that phrase that you holier than thou, and we might think we're a lot richer than we are spiritually. Maybe we're poor thinking we're rich, and maybe we're rich pretending to be poor. Oh, I don't have the talent to do that. Oh, yeah, that's just not my skill set. And how do you know? Some of these things you hadn't even tried. Haven't given it the old good college try yet. Oh, I can't do that. Be careful about telling God we don't have the talent to do some things. We better explore that as deep as we can before we come crawling to Him with that. Take an inventory of what we are. Because appearances can be deceiving. Here's dishonesty on both extremes in verse 7. And now, after just real quickly, having had us do this, now let's go backward. 10 minutes ago. Where are we compared to where we were 20 years ago, if that applies? Where are we compared to where we were 10 years ago? 5 years ago? 1 year ago? 1 year ago, this world was turned upside down. 1 year ago, many of you wouldn't have been here. This year has impacted us, and we are foolish to think it hasn't. All of us were impacted. All of us lost opportunities that's never coming back. But today, are we better? Are we stronger? That's the inventory that we've got to take. And now with what we've looked at, now going forward, what do I have to do to be better a year from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? 20 years from now? What do I want? What do you want? What do we have to do to get there? We're going to get started. We're going to make an honest assessment of where we begin. The heart is the starting point, remember. We're going to control the eyes and hands and feet. We control the heart. And have to take an inventory of all that. We take responsibility of that. Turn to Proverbs 19. There's a joke. One of those kind of silly little jokes, but kind of almost a corny joke. A guy interviewing for a job. And he said, you know what? We're looking for somebody who's responsible. Oh, I'm your guy. At my last job, every time something went wrong, they said I was responsible. And you can have that one, Freddie. And looking for somebody responsible. That's the last thing a lot of people, me and you know, are. This culture is an expert at telling people why they are not responsible. I'm not responsible. Oh, this is my upbringing. This is because of where I grew up, and this is because of how my mom and dad disciplined me, and this is because of what the government did, and it's because of this happening. It's because of my boss. I was fired because my boss is a jerk. I didn't get this job because we blame everyone for everything. And I'm talking generalities here. You understand. But some of that can creep up into us. And we can start looking to lay the blame somewhere else. We can start looking for why it's this person's fault because it surely can't be mine. That stuff can creep in. And we can divert a lot of responsibilities by laying it onto somebody else. You know what really ought to make us mad? People laid it onto God. Look in chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man perverts his way. So we make foolish decisions, and that impacts our life. But look what we do. And his heart rages against the Lord. Foolishness perverts our way. Foolishness throws a monkey wrench into the plan. And then we rage at God when it happens. So some are not just blaming other people. Some are blaming God himself. Why would he do that to me? Why would he ever allow this to happen? And we're studying on Wednesday nights. We're studying the prison epistles. We're about to start our last one in Ephesians. And when that's done, Lord willing, the plan is we're gonna work our way through the book of Job. I've never taught Job. I'm excited about it. And hopefully some of those questions can be answered and answered well by looking at Job and his friends and all the varying philosophies that they had. And foolishness perverts ways, and then we rage at God when it happens. That is the ultimate blame game. That's the ultimate spreading of responsibilities, and we should see ourselves as a victim. We're going to get started. We're going to take an inventory. And then what we're going to do is we're going to claim responsibility for our life. I am responsible for my life. I am where I am due to decisions I've made, both good and bad. And the things that I have no control over, I am responsible for how I respond to them. There's where I have to get. I'm responsible. I made this decision. This decision put this in my life. I'm responsible for that. And there are some things that happen we are not responsible for. Some things happen. It's life under the sun. How we respond to them, we are completely responsible for. We will never get charge of our lives until we can get to this point. As long as we are laying the blame somewhere else, as long as we are diverting it to him or to her, we will never make the spiritual progress that we are wanting to get started on, that we have taken inventory toward. So what we're talking about is ultimately there's just individual accountability. We are going to stand alone. We, however long we've been living, we have spent years and decades preparing for whatever. Let's just be honest. Whatever may be exactly what we're going through right now. The stuff that long ago when it was some philosophical thing, you know, one of these days my health's going to mess up. One of these days I'm going to have a family issue. One of these, all those things that we know philosophically could happen, it happens. We prepare for those things. And now we're undergoing through those things. And so the philosophy is I'm not sure what's next. But I will serve. I'm not sure what's next, but I will endure. I'm not sure what's next, but I will not lose my faith. I don't know what's next, but I will gather with the saints. I don't know what's next, but I will. And if I don't, I'm responsible for that. What we're looking for is a spiritual commitment. That's the good life. That's a good life as God describes it. I told you we weren't going to flip, but turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We were just looking this morning in the high school class, and this, I think this would be a proper fitting of that. Hebrews 11. We're just going to pull some phrases out. People that had some rough times. People that went through a lot of whatever. Verse 4. By faith Abel. And then talks about what he did. Look about halfway through. He obtained a witness that he was righteous. Verse 5. By faith Enoch. And now look at the last phrase. He pleased God. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah. And then we know what he went through. We know what his whatevers were. Look at the last phrase. He became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And now, John, we could, whatever we go through, when we do it by faith, God knows and God rewards. Abel is still talking today about the righteousness he obtained. We just reminded ourselves of it. Enoch pleased God. Noah, an heir of righteousness. Why? Because they went through the whatevers by faith. That's a good life. And whatever they had to deal with and struggle with, imagine where they are now. Imagine the glory. The point is, it's worth it. Go to the Psalms this time. We'll leave Proverbs and go to Psalms. And as we're turning, just the question that we want to ask of ourselves is, will we be part of the remnant? There's always been a small few that pleased God. There was always a small few of the mass majority that lived a good life in God's eyes. We want to be part of that. We're going to get started. The decision is made. We're going to take inventory of where we need to start. We're going to take responsibility of where we are and why we got here. And then going forward, how we respond to the whatevers. And we're going to take advantage of the time that we've got to do it. The 90th Psalm is a unique psalm, just in and of itself. Go look it up and do some research on it when you get home if this is interesting to you. This is the oldest psalm that we have. 150 psalms. This is the oldest. If you look at the little prescript, the introduction there, it says a prayer of Moses. It's the only one Moses has. It takes us. This tells us where it takes us back to. This takes us. Moses was a long time, even before David, who wrote about half of them. This is the oldest psalm we have. You're talking somewhere around 1400 BC or so, which makes this unique. There's not one that predates it. Let's look in verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days That idea of numbering days. That's the idea of knowing how short they really are. We think about Methuselah. That's a little trivia question. Who lived oldest in the Bible? Methuselah did. Many of you may by trivia, but you might know how long he lived. You know how long he's been dead? Yeah, he lived a long time. He's been dead a whole lot longer. And those of us in this room, 80s, we have people in this room in their 90s, ask them how fast it's gone. Even when we get what we think of as, yeah, that's a high number. When you number them across humanity, when you number them across eternity, when he says, teach us to number our days, what he's saying is, let us realize how few there are. Let us realize how special they are, because there's not just a whole lot of them. And he makes it personal. He didn't say teach people to number their days. You know, number our days. Because let's be honest. If I can say this right without being ridiculous. Whose do your days matter the most to? I hope that gets it out clear enough you can answer it. Consider your days. Who do they mean the most to? Our days mean the most to us. No one else will use our days for us. No one else will value our days for us. No one else will number our days for us. No one else can use our days in a proper way. No one else can make sure we spend our time wisely and properly and have them prioritized. Nobody can do that. If we don't number them, they don't get numbered. If we don't value them, they don't get valued. So again, this is all individual application. But there is a good lot that's a whole lot different by description and definition than what the world would tell us. We talked this morning about a man that lived an awful good life, and he had some whatevers to deal with. He was lied about. You ever been lied about? He was mistreated. You ever been mistreated? He was unjustly punished. You ever been unjustly punished? He did the right thing and got in trouble for it. Have you ever done the right thing and got hammered for it? And would you trade places with him? Jesus stood up when Stephen died. Would you trade places with him right now? In paradise. Would you trade places? Abel, killed by his brother. Would you trade places with him? God said he's righteous. Noah, made fun of for over 100 years. God said he's an heir of righteousness. Would you trade places with him? They lived a good life throughout and in spite of their whatevers. I'm just asking that we take advantage and do the same thing. Get your songbooks out. Let's apply it how we need to apply it. Let's use our time. Let's review the situation, but change the end of the song. Let's make whatever transformation that we need to make. There will be no transformation without forgiveness. Because sin spots us. There's nothing we can do to remove the spot. Blood and bulls and goats didn't cut it. We can't sacrifice for one another because we all have our own sins to deal with. Thanks be to God, there was one that could cleanse us, and he did. We remembered his death not very long ago. Take advantage of it. Don't just remember it. Don't just acknowledge it. Take advantage of it. If you're not a Christian, just let your faith act. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, and you can work your way through the chapter. Let your faith act. Confess him, repent, finally stop the rebellion and be baptized, wash your sins away, and start your new life, your good life, a life in God's eyes. For those of us that are Christians, sometimes our life's not really good. Because our heart isn't always what it should be. That means our hands isn't always, our eyes isn't always, our feet isn't always. We start now. We take inventory. We take responsibility.
and we count the days and take advantage of the one we've got right now. If we can help you, do it while we stand and sing.